First reading is from Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we'll begin at verse 12. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to observe the Lord's commands and decrees that I am giving you today for your own good. To the Lord your God belong the heavens, even the highest heavens, the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord set his affection on your ancestors and loved them, and he chose you, their descendants, above all nations, as it is today. Circumcise your hearts, therefore, and do not be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner residing among you, giving them food and clothing. And you are to love those who are foreigners, for you yourselves were foreigners in Egypt. Fear the Lord your God and serve him. Hold fast to him and take your oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who performed for you those great and awesome wonders you saw with your own eyes. Your ancestors who went down into Egypt were 70 in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars in the sky. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is from James chapter 2, verses 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Liz and Jess, for bringing our Bible readings. You should find on a chair near you a handout that would help you follow along. And as we begin, let me lead us in a prayer. Our Father God, as we reflect on this topic of welcoming this evening, please would you teach us how you have welcomed us. And please would you correct us and train us in our own welcoming so that Jesus might be glorified among us. And we pray this in his name. Amen. Well, I'd like to start tonight by asking us all to imagine what it would feel like to arrive as a guest at the Ritz Hotel. There's a picture of it. You're greeted by that smartly dressed doorman with his top hat. You go into the lobby and there's the delicious fragrance of freshly cut flowers. The receptionist smiles at you and asks, "How is your journey?" A team of porters gather around and they carry your bags up to your room. And there you find a bottle of chilled wine, sweets laid out on the bed. And you kick back and relax. It is the most wonderful welcome. We'll now compare that to arriving at church. I hope you were greeted this evening with a friendly smile as you came into the building. But that might be where the comparison with a five-star hotel ends. You see, I imagine that as we come to church, some of us tonight are feeling awkward. We don't know many other people here. Maybe we're new. Maybe we don't know all of the songs that are sung. We feel awkward. Some of us come here tonight feeling anxious. Maybe there's some suffering in our life. Maybe we have social anxiety. Maybe we're struggling with skepticism or doubts about our faith. Some of us are here tonight feeling ashamed. There's an ongoing battle with sin in our life. Maybe something that's very hidden that we haven't talked about to anyone. But we're hiding it with our special church face, which I know is so easy to put on, isn't it, when we come to church. Every week, people come here feeling awkward, anxious, and ashamed. And so the question is, how can we welcome people like that? How can we welcome one another? Well, we're in the middle of a series of sermons here at the evening service, which we've called Body Beautiful. We're thinking about the church, what it is and what it means to be part of God's church. The reason we've called it Body Beautiful is because Jesus didn't just die and rise again to save people individually. No, he died to create a new people. And collectively, we are the body of Christ. It's a beautiful thing. We are joined to Jesus for all eternity. God's purpose for his church is a beautiful thing. And we are called to live out that beauty together. And that includes welcoming, which is our topic tonight. We all have a part to play in welcoming, don't we? We can't just leave it to the vicar or the staff team, or those who happen to be volunteering as welcomers at each service. Those people are heavily outnumbered. We all need to be welcoming together. Now we're going to look at two Bible passages tonight, which both teach about this topic. But as we do so, can I ask you, all of us, to be thinking about two questions. How can we welcome, and where can we welcome? The how and the where. And we'll come back to those two questions at the end. But first, the challenge. It's there for us in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7. Accept one another just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Now that word accept could also be translated welcome. Maybe if you have a different translation of the Bible, that's what it says. Welcome one another, just as Christ has welcomed you. If you're a Christian here tonight, just think for a moment how Jesus has accepted you, how Jesus has welcomed you. He came down from heaven to live in this dark world with you. He opened wide his arms on the cross, dying to pay the price for your sin. He rose again to give you new life through your faith in him. He's adopted you into his family, the church, a family that goes on forever and ever. And he's promised to be close with you for all eternity. Jesus' welcome is far better than the Ritz Hotel. It is far better than any welcome we could get from a social club, from a golf club, from anywhere we might like to go. And according to Romans 15, it is that welcome, the welcome of Jesus, which we are now supposed to give to one another. That is quite a thought, isn't it? The welcome of Jesus is now the welcome among us. Jesus has welcomed us in a way that we never deserved and a way that we never dreamed. The vertical welcome of Jesus now becomes an extraordinary horizontal welcome among believers. And so if you're here tonight feeling awkward, I want to welcome you with the love of Jesus. If you're anxious, well, we want to welcome you with the hope, the certain hope of Jesus. And if you're ashamed this evening, well, we want to welcome you with the grace and the forgiveness of Jesus. When a church family welcomes one another in a way like this, it brings praise to God. That's what the verse says, isn't it? A welcoming church is a wonderful witness to Jesus. It shows the world around us what our Saviour is like. So, 6:30 congregation, do we want to be a church like this? I hope we do. Some of us, myself included, felt very welcome when we first walked into this church. We've had a lovely experience of welcome. But I do know that there are others who've not had such a good time when they arrived. In some cases, it's because of their own expectations, but more often it was the way that they were treated. And that is sad. There is always room for us to improve in our welcoming. And as we seek to be a welcoming church, we need to recognize the influences that are working against us. There's the individualistic culture of the world around us, which prevents us from thinking about others. And there's the pride and the prejudice in our own hearts, which makes us inward-looking and focused on ourselves. And this is where the letter of James is so helpful. And so that's our second passage we're going to look at tonight. James chapter 2. And so if you turn the page, we find the warning. James chapter 2, verse 1. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Favoritism in the church is a complete disaster because it's the complete opposite of welcoming. James goes on to give us four reasons why favoritism is such a bad thing. And so let's work through those. Firstly, favoritism denies our faith. Let's read from verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and you say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? If you're a Christian, you are a believer in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. But when we discriminate like that, according to someone's appearance or their social status, well, we deny that faith. We become judges with evil thoughts. That is very strong language, and James means what he says. In this letter, he's writing to a group of Christians who, I think like many of us today, are caught in two places. They're on one side, they're in the church, but on the other side, they're in the world. They're kind of on the fence between the two, wavering between following Jesus and following the culture around them. And a symptom of that kind of wavering is the way that they welcome people into their church, because favoritism is what the world does. Now, I think on the next slide, we have a picture of perhaps we don't. I'm sorry, there's a picture of a food shop. Maybe it's on the next slide. Anyway, never mind. It's a shop called Fortnum and Mason. Has anyone heard of that? It's in Knightsbridge in London. It's one of the poshest food shops you can imagine. I think it's where Buckingham Palace gets their food for the king. Now, I once popped in to see what it was like. I was curious. And I discovered that the only thing I could afford was a very small chocolate. I think it was about £10. That was quite something. And as I placed my order at the till, the sales assistant gave me a look that I don't think I've experienced anywhere else. She just managed to look down her nose at me as if I was a little speck of dirt on the ground. It was extraordinary. And then behind me came another customer, and she was immaculately dressed. It wouldn't surprise me if she was from Buckingham Palace. And the assistant gave her a lot more attention, I'll tell you. Now, you might have experienced a similar kind of thing, perhaps in your friendship groups at school or in the office. If you're their kind of person, if they think that you're one of them, well, you're welcomed into the group. But if they have some judgment against you, something that they don't like, you're just a bit weird, something that they don't like, well, you're excluded. That is how the world often behaves, isn't it? And how easily these worldly attitudes can infect the church. Perhaps you know that back in medieval times, you could pay money for a private pew. If you gave enough money to the church, you get your own seat and you could lock the door, and it would keep you away from the poor people on the other side of the church. Extraordinary. My wife, Gracie, once visited a church in India where people were seated according to their caste in the Hindu caste system, even though it was a church. In America, it's not uncommon for Christian organizations to do fundraising, and the biggest donation will give you exclusive access to some Christian preacher or author. We are not immune from favoritism here in Maidenhead either, because we live amid a culture that shows favoritism. And so if we want to know whether favoritism has infected our hearts, may I suggest we ask a question. Who would I rather sit next to at the 6:30? Someone that I already know, or someone that I don't? Someone who speaks my language, or someone who doesn't? Someone that I feel very well equipped to talk to, or someone for whom the conversation is going to be more difficult? A Christian man called Tony Merida has written a very helpful book called Love Your Church. And in that book, he lists these seven things on the slide there, seven things beginning with A. He says we should welcome people who are different from us in their appearance, so that their clothing, whether they're disabled, able-bodied, just what they look like as they walk into church. Their age, are they the same age as us, or older, younger? Their accent. My goodness, if we're British people, we're experts at this, aren't we? We judge people straight away based on how they speak. Their affluence. Do they shop in the same supermarket as I do? Their ancestry. What kind of family are they from? Their affinity. That means how well we get on with them. Do we click with them straight away or not? And finally, their achievements. Do they have the same kind of GCSEs as I do? Have they been to the same countries? Do they have the same kind of holidays? Now, seeking out and talking to people who are that different from us is radically different to what we're used to in the outside world, isn't it? I imagine if I go to a party, I will almost certainly end up talking to someone who's a bit like me. Maybe they'll have a similar line of work, a similar age, stage in life. Whereas I will tend to avoid the people that I think I have nothing in common with. Sometimes it's people who I think are below me, but it's also people who I think are above me in some way, and I just wouldn't dare to speak to them. But it mustn't be like that in the church, because favoritism denies our faith. Secondly, favoritism denies God's grace. Let's read on in verse 5. James says, "Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. By God's grace, by his undeserved mercy, he has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be his people." And actually, it's always been that way. On the next slide, we have a quote from a Greek man. This is a philosopher called Celsus. He lived in the 2nd century. He wasn't a Christian, but he'd met some, and this is what he said about them. These Christians, he said, are like frogs holding a symposium around a swamp. They are like worms convening in mud. That's what he thought of the Christians that he'd met. They were the lowest of the low, in his opinion. Now, that's not to say that rich people can't become Christians. There are examples of that. There are many wealthy people here at St. Mary's. But it is more difficult to be a Christian if you're rich. Because if you're self-sufficient, if you're used to throwing money at every problem in your life, well, then you're less likely to recognize your spiritual bankruptcy. You're less likely to understand that you really have nothing of your own to offer God, nothing of your own merit that deserves God's favor. We all need God's grace. We need his undeserved mercy. And when we show favoritism in church, well, we forget that we too were saved by grace. None of us deserved to be Christians. And the irony, as James says, is that when we honour the very kind of people that tends to oppose the church, that the rich and the powerful, well, we're hypocrites. We're forgetting that we were saved by grace. It's been wonderful over the time that I've been worshipping here at St. Mary's, over 20 years now, to see that the diversity of our congregations increasing. Not just racial diversity, but also economic. But even so, I suspect it is still our reflex to honour those who are rich and powerful in the eyes of the world. When a prime minister or a mayor visits our church, for example, it's still our instinct, I suspect, to think more highly of those within our congregation who are well-dressed, who are well-spoken, who have charismatic personalities, great musical gifts, and so on. The Christian writer David Anderson coined a word which I love. He coined the word gracism. Not racism, but gracism with a G. I love that, don't you? We are to be gracists at St. Mary's, people who don't show favoritism, but who welcome others as Jesus has welcomed us. It is good to see members of the 630 doing that week by week, not waiting for the vicar or a member of the staff to become available, but welcoming those who join us for the first time, welcoming that person who's come to church feeling that they don't belong here. I think we've all been there, haven't we? Especially when we're new, but even after years coming here, we can sometimes feel isolated, that perhaps we are different to everyone else here. And when I see people coming alongside and speaking to folks like that, it warms my heart. And so please, please, let's keep doing that. But friends, there is still a way to go. I still notice week by week people standing on their own. Let's be looking out for one another. Rebecca McLaughlin, who is currently my favourite podcast host, she hosts a podcast called Confronting Christianity, which is fantastic. She tweeted that a person who is alone in church is an emergency. Emergency, that's very strong, isn't it? She says, your friends can wait. Now, that doesn't mean that we abandon our friends when we come to church. Of course not. But let's be looking out for those emergencies. Favoritism denies our faith. It denies God's grace. And thirdly, favoritism denies God's law. James continues in verse 8. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, then you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, well, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. Now, James here is quoting the Lord Jesus. Perhaps you know it in Mark chapter 12, that Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. When we show favoritism, we break that royal law that our King Jesus gave us. We're no longer loving our neighbor. And according to James, if we break that law, then we're breaking all of the law. One day, you and I will stand in God's courtroom. And thankfully, if we are Christian believers, we will be judged not according to how we have performed, but under the law that gives freedom. See that in verse 12? The law that gives freedom. That means that we will be saved not based on our own merits, not on how we have obeyed God, but how well Jesus obeyed those laws. And Jesus was the only law keeper in all of history. And so through faith in Jesus, who died in our place, Jesus' perfect law-keeping record is given to us. That is freedom indeed. But that doesn't mean that we can now ignore the law. We can't say, well, Jesus has saved me, so I don't really need to love God anymore. I don't need to love my neighbor. Of course not. That would mean that we haven't really understood what it means to be God's people, to be sons and daughters of the living God. We may have liberty in Jesus, but we don't have license to keep on sinning as much as we like. We are called to love our neighbor, and favoritism denies that law. Well, finally, favoritism denies God's mercy. And James shows us that in verse 12. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now imagine for a moment that someone has really upset me. Maybe you've had this experience at church, perhaps recently. Maybe they said some really hurtful words that you're struggling to forgive. Maybe they said something behind your back. Or they promised to help you, and then when that moment came, they were nowhere to be seen. Well, if we continue to bear a grudge against that person who hasn't shown us mercy, well, it means that we have completely misunderstood the mercy that we have received from the Lord Jesus. How can we come to church on a Sunday night and sing songs praising God for his mercy and then not be prepared to be merciful to others? That is not real faith. But if we show mercy, if we are willing to accept people despite their faults, to serve them with care and with compassion, whoever they are, well, that is a sign that I have understood mercy. I have understood what Jesus has done for me. That is true faith. True saving faith means that we will be merciful. And let me, if I dare, take this one step further. If you or I fail to be welcoming, if we show favoritism, then we are actually undermining the very message of the gospel, which is preached here from this pulpit every Sunday at St. Mary's. We could have the most brilliant teaching in the world, the most orthodox Christian beliefs. But if someone comes here and they are made to feel ignored or judged or isolated, if our friendship towards them seems fake, then they will see us as the hypocrites that we are. And so they will think that Jesus must be fake as well. What a terrible thing to happen. Now, being merciful is not easy. No one pretends it's easy to be merciful to others. It takes time, it will take effort. We will have to pray about it. But it is worth it, because our acts of mercy will be vindicated on the day of judgment. I think that's what James means when he says mercy triumphs over judgment. This is a stark warning from the Apostle James. Don't show favoritism, he says. It denies your faith. It denies God's grace. It denies God's law, and it denies God's mercy. Well, in the last few minutes, let's come back to those two questions that we asked at the beginning. How can we welcome, and where can we welcome? I want to get really practical at this point. First, how do we welcome? Now, because we have welcome teams or sidesmen at every service here on a Sunday, I think it's very easy to get into the habit of thinking that it's their job. Those people out there in the lobby, they do the welcoming. But let's think what Jesus has done for us. Did Jesus welcome us by handing us a Bible and saying good evening or hello? Hi. No, he did much more than that. He welcomed us into his very heart. And so welcoming doesn't just involve saying hello at the door. It involves getting to know one another. Let's get to know others in this church family. Let's learn about them, but also learn from them. We want to get to that point where we can say, you see that person over there? If they were not in my life, I would be missing out. And I hope if you've been here for some time, you're beginning to grow those kinds of relationships here at St. Mary's. And that's why we suggest that people join a midweek growth group if they can, or to serve as part of a ministry team, because that's how we get to know people and begin to welcome one another as Jesus has welcomed us. Now, I imagine that some of us will be terrified at the thought of socializing. That some of us are just naturally introverts, we're shy, or we're neurodiverse. Well, maybe if that's you, you can think about welcoming in other ways. You don't have to be an extrovert to be a welcomer. Why not bring food to share, or write little notes of encouragement to people? That there are many ways of welcoming someone into your heart. There will also be occasions and seasons in life where welcoming is a bit more tricky. Maybe a time when you have a toddler running around and you need to keep your eye on them. Or Aunt Bessie is coming over for lunch after the service and you just need to get home to put the oven on. But our general habit, our default attitude in the Christian life needs to be welcoming people into our fellowship, whoever they are, because that is how Jesus welcomed us. So let's pray about how each of us is welcoming, but also where we welcome. Now, this is a tricky question as well. How can we each show a Jesus-shaped welcome, not just here in these four walls, but throughout our week, in all of our lives? I remember years ago, as a new Christian, I was a student when I came to faith in Jesus. I was invited home by a Christian family for the very first time. And it was truly eye-opening. I saw how they put their beliefs and their faith into practice. Just spending a Sunday afternoon with them, I saw how kind and gracious they were. How they genuinely thanked Jesus for the meal that we shared. And how their faith was shaping their parenting, their jobs, everything about their life. Now, I can't remember what they said, but it was just, I just experienced it by being in their home. It is great if we can to invite people into our homes. Now, of course, we have to be careful. We have to be wise in how we do it. It is not appropriate, for example, for a man to invite a young woman home to his house all by herself. We need to take safeguarding seriously. In fact, that's true for anyone who's vulnerable. We need to think these things through carefully. But if you're in doubt, well, why not invite several people at once? That's a great way to introduce us to each other, isn't it? Well, you might be thinking, Richard, that's great, but you don't understand how busy my life is. Well, I am aware. We juggle many things, don't we, in our lives? Demanding jobs. Some of us will have caring responsibilities as well. And hosting someone for dinner, that is just unrealistic for some of us. Well, why not buy a microwave meal? Why not make a cup of tea? It is possible to welcome someone warmly in your home without the three-course meal and the candlesticks. Maybe you think my flat is too small. It's too untidy to invite someone round. Well, nobody really expects perfection, do they? I do quite a lot of visiting people's houses, and to be honest, I find it a relief to go into someone's home and realise that I'm not the only one who struggles to keep on top of housework. Isn't it good to let people into life as it really is and to share that with each other? But if you would feel safer or happier to meet on neutral ground, well, why not go for a walk? Meet up in a cafe. There's many ways to welcome outside the church building. And as we do that, as we welcome each other into our lives, let's be sensitive to the people we're welcoming. If they say no, don't keep forcing them. Be aware of things like disabled access, food preferences, and so on. There is lots to think and pray about, isn't there? And I pray that we will be doing that during this week. But as we finish, let's come back to that verse in Romans 15 where we started. Accept one another, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. Friends, that verse was written to Christians. This is not yet another thing that we have to do to feel better about ourselves. This verse was written to people who were already saved. Paul writes elsewhere in Romans, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. It's through faith in Jesus that we are saved. And so it's not our success in hospitality that will save us. But welcoming is an appropriate response to our faith. And as we do it, it will bring praise to the God that we worship. I long for us to be a congregation and a church that is known not just for its gospel teaching, but for its gospel culture. A church full of gracists. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for these two passages we've looked at, thinking about how we welcome one another. Would you help us by your Spirit to grasp the depth and the sheer size of that welcome that Jesus has shown us? And then help us to welcome others. We can't do it in our own strength, but by your Spirit, we pray that you'd help us to make progress. Would you show us how we're being influenced by the world around us and our own pride and prejudice and our favoritism? And please encourage us in our welcoming this week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.